Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your very presence, into the presence of the great Almighty God. Because you have washed us, you have forgiven us, you have reconciled us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death and resurrection. We thank you for the birth of the church. We thank you that as your children, we are members of the body of Christ. We pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you've revealed in the scriptures, to help us to understand how we ought to live our lives on earth and rise up to your high calling. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that we can participate in the unfolding of your purposes and contribute towards something that will count for eternity. We commit this time into your hands and pray that you be pleased to be in our midst and that you will speak to us, renew our minds, and help us to concentrate on the things that really matter. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now considering God's revelation in the New Testament on the outworking of church life. The subtopic for today, the birth, growth, and destination of the church, the second message. We know that the scriptures has revealed to us the centrality of the role of the church in the outworking of God's purposes. And the last message, we noted that Christ laid the foundational basis for the church and church growth through his teaching, his death, resurrection, and ascension. That was the basis for the birth of the church. And also, the church was built, and the church continues to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ himself is the cornerstone. The words of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, "I will build my church," gives us deep assurance that we need not lose heart, we need not despair, as we set our heart to fulfill the part that God desires of us in building up the body of Christ, in expression of church life, no matter how difficult it may be, it will not be in vain. And ultimately, if we are faithful, let us recognize that it is Christ himself who will build the church. It is not dependent on us. The building of the church is a spiritual reality that has to take place in the spiritual realm. And only God can build the church. But we have a crucial part. After his death and resurrection, Christ gave instructions to his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations and then to teach them to observe all that he has commanded. And I've mentioned that to appreciate these words of the Lord Jesus, his last words in the book of Matthew, before he departed from this earth, that to follow his instructions properly. And as we continue to read the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, we know that this cannot be done by any one disciple. In fact, this is entrusted to the church. It's only the church that will be able to teach those who have entered the kingdom of God to observe all that he has commanded, all that is in the heart of God, all that's been revealed in the scriptures. And this is an area that's very important for us to pay attention to, and we'll continue to see how the scriptures help us to appreciate how this can be done and our part in it. But we also saw that the Lord Jesus, after he instructed the disciples to do that, they did not straight away embark on the task. And in fact, he told them not to straight away embark on the task, but they must first be baptized and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this took place on the day of Pentecost. And this is a very important event in the history of the church, that particular day, the day of Pentecost. Because this was the day when the brethren, the believers, experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Peter explains that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, promised by God the Father, prophesied by Joel. Christ ascended, has poured forth the Holy Spirit. And brethren, baptized, filled with the Spirit, we see this led to the growth of the church, as recorded for us in the book of Acts. So as we read, we need to see the picture grows and what it means, what the implications for us. What is recorded here for us in the scriptures tells us it's vital to recognize the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit for the growth of the church and also the healthy expression of church life. The two are closely related. Healthy expression of church life and growth of the church in the local context and the wider universal church context. On that day, the day of Pentecost itself, we see the Apostle Peter preaching a very effective message. Today we will continue with the impact of that message. A summary of it is that many were convicted by the Holy Spirit and they responded positively to the gospel message. And about 3,000 were added to the church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 42. I will not be reading every word, but you look at the text and I will just highlight the aspects that are more relevant because we have a lot of ground to cover. Verse 37, when they heard this, that is what I've already mentioned to you in the earlier message, Peter preaching, after they heard what Peter preached, they were pierced to the heart. The message struck their heart. This is evidence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of Peter. And this is very important. If you want to serve God well, we must experience the fullness of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. And when we speak, it speaks to the heart of people. It reaches their heart. This need not be in a very dramatic way. At times dramatic, at times it may not be dramatic, but it speaks to people's heart. And they responded, "What shall we do?" And the context here shows clearly the response was also from the heart. They really wanted to know, what are we to do? Yes, Peter has preached the gospel message. What are we to do? Peter told them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they need to repent. Sometimes people say, if you want to become a Christian, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true, if you properly understand what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. Because if you do not understand that, and we just tell people, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will receive forgiveness of sin, you will be reconciled back, you will be reconciled to God, it may not take place if they do not understand the need to repent. True faith in Christ means you recognize who He is, and there's an appropriate response to the recognition of who Christ is, which requires repentance. That means you no longer live your life as you wish, as you see fit. You know that is the path, that of darkness, and you repent, you turn from darkness to light, to then submit to the Lordship of Christ. If you believe in Christ, you must submit to the Lordship of Christ. And when that takes place, there will be the forgiveness of sins, we'll become God's children, we'll enter into the new covenant. And verse 41 says, those who had received His word, that is what Peter spoke, they were baptized that day, and they were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. It was a powerful message, and 3,000 were added to the church. So you see, church growth straight away from the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus had prepared the disciples, but they still need to be empowered by the Spirit. Verse 42, I deliberately include this verse, and shortly you'll understand why I say that, or why I include it. Verse 42, They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice the words, they were continually devoting themselves. As we go on, we will see that the context here indicates God was at work. It was a positive context. So take note that here, the apostles were ministering. Peter preached, yes, but in the last message you saw, the 11 were with him. So this was context where, under the leadership of the apostles and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the believers were continually devoting themselves to teaching, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Continually devoting. This tells us that the brethren, and this was the believers, you can say these are the brethren belonging to the church in Jerusalem. Later on, you'll see churches in other contexts. But as they entered the kingdom of God, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and that is teaching. That is to learn the truth of the Christian faith, or what sometimes people term the word doctrines. All that God wants to communicate to his children, all that the Lord Jesus wants the disciples to understand, so that they can observe, learn, grow well, be built up, and then able to minister to others. And this was in line with what the Lord Jesus told his disciples, remember the last few verses in Matthew, to teach them to observe all that I command you. And that requires a process, not something immediate. And that is what they were doing. So the teaching is so that the believers can learn the truths of the faith, the doctrines, absorb them, live out well. The other area that is very important is fellowship. Fellowship amongst the brethren. This is one of the major issues why God has created us, the goal that he wants us to work towards, fellowship with him as well as fellowship amongst one another. And fellowship is always in the Lord, in the truth, and the direction, growing depth of quality of fellowship. Not just whether you have fellowship, you don't have fellowship, but what is the quality of it? And that will be closely related to the quality of teaching. Receive truth, absorbed, lives lift up. Then the Lord's Supper. I have from time to time mentioned, also preached a series of messages on the Lord's Supper, the importance, the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord wants us to observe the Lord's Supper regularly, not just as a routine practice. There's significance, spiritual significance and implications if we understand the meaning of Lord's Supper and participate in it in the right spirit, with the right understanding in faith. And then prayer. Prayer, personal between us and God, prayer together with the brethren, prayer that must undergird every aspect of our lives, every aspect of church life, and even our concern, our desire to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom. Prayer is critical for all aspects. It's also an acknowledgement by us that the Lord's work and anything of value to make progress, God must work. And prayer, through prayer, we can see God at work. But prayer is not just merely moving God to work. There are many other aspects of prayer. Wednesday study sessions, we will go more into this. Not just coming before God with a list of requests. A very important time in our relationship, in deepening our relationship with God. In pondering over truths, and seeking to understand the Lord's will for our lives, and so on. Many different areas that are critical in the life of the believer needs to be immersed in prayer. But these areas that are highlighted here, the disciples are continually devoting themselves, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We must recognize that these are major areas which must not be neglected. They are essential for healthy church life. So due attention must be paid to them in the expression of healthy church life. The surrounding circumstances, if we look at Acts chapter 2, tells us, indicates to us that God was working in their midst. And the expression of body life under the leadership of the apostles and the experience of the empowering, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this was a healthy context. So there were these four major areas, but we look on to the verses that follow. As it helps us to see that these are areas that God wants us to pay attention to, features, because the indication is that this was a healthy context. And there are other aspects that are helpful for us to take note. So we'll carry on, we look on to verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Why the sense of awe? It's the presence of God. God at work. There's a recognition of God's presence. Many wonders, signs were taking place through the apostles. Signs and wonders testify to God at work. But God's presence can be manifested in many different ways. The main thing here is the presence of God and God at work. In this particular context, signs and wonders, verse 44, they had all things in common. They were suitable in their context. But there are other aspects listed here that should be there when we are functioning properly. Verse 44, day by day, continuing with one mind. In their understanding, they were in agreement. Of course, it's important not just you're in agreement, but whether what you're in agreement is correct or not. Is it the truth? Is it in line with what God desires? And here in this context, it is quite clear, God was pleased. So they're breaking bread, house to house, taking their meals together with gladness. There's another feature, the joy of the Lord. There's gladness, sincerity of heart. Very, very important. What God is looking for, sincerity from the heart. Outward show without the meaning in the heart is useless. Not only that, it can amount to hypocrisy, which God hates. Sincerity of heart, verse 47, praising God, that worship of God. So these are features that are present when brethren are expressing their lives meaningfully in the expression of body life. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. So this is a further indication of God's presence, God at work, and growth. Here in Numbers, soon we'll look at another key passage where a very major thrust of growth of the church is actually quality. And quality leads also to growth in numbers and quantity. Let us take note here that the book of Acts, as it unfolds, is now showing to us in the unfolding of God's purposes that this is actually a major phase in the working of God's purposes. And what is that? Remember, I mentioned the birth of the church, the growth of the church, subsequently look at the destination where the church is heading towards and the final outcome. But the Lord Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this has now taken place. And now Peter preached, numbers are being added, they were expressing, working out church life. And how do we summarize this phase? This phase is that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and also the continuing ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through his disciples. You can say especially in and through his disciples, because much of what the Lord Jesus is doing since New Testament times until today, after his death and resurrection, he works in and through the disciples. But not only in and through the disciples. He can also work in many different ways. But a very major aspect of Christ himself at work is in and through the disciples. Then also the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the disciples, remember, are his body, which tells us we need to be submitted to Christ the head. And passages in scriptures tells us that. We'll soon look at this, a key passage. And that is how the body can then be continually built up in love. And this is still ongoing. This phase that began, as recorded in Acts, this phase is still ongoing. Christ says, I will be with you. The last few verses in Matthew, he told the disciples, go, make disciples, teach them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I will be with you. So it's not just they themselves, the disciples, go about serving on their own. It is, I will be with you. He'll be with them, he'll work in them, he'll work through them. So we are still living in this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And this phase will carry on until Christ comes again. So let us take note here. This phase that we are living in, important to take note. We have an important part in this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes. But God himself must work. He himself must bring about the fulfillment of his purposes. We cannot. When we do that, it is works of the flesh. And when I say God himself, it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is why we need to grow in our knowledge of God and Christ the Son, who he is, what he has done, and how to work out together with him, and the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned just now, Christ the Son, he says, I will be with you. We need to abide in him, he in us. The role of the Holy Spirit. So throughout Acts and the epistles, we will see God himself is at work, critical. But God seeks to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes, especially in and through his people. In his people includes when God works in our hearts, that is already part of the fulfillment of his purposes. What he wants to bring about, the renewal of our minds, the transformation of our hearts, that more and more we are conformed to the image of Christ. That is closely related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. The other is through his people. But as we are transformed, as we grow, then God can work powerfully through our lives. And we can put it in another way, from another angle, it is in and through the church and their working of church life. This, the book of Acts and the rest of the epistles, makes it quite clear. During this phase, Christ is concentrating on what he has told the disciples, I will build my church. And that is what is in the heart of the Lord. So if he wants to live a life truly effective, truly pleasing to the Lord, we must know what is in his heart, align our heart with his heart. And to be clear that we are doing that, we must seek to appreciate what he has revealed in the scriptures. And once we are satisfied what the scriptures teach us, then we know we can absorb the truth and align our heart with the heart of God. So I will now refer to a key passage. And you know that over the years I've referred to this passage again and again, but I will refer to this passage and emphasize on this passage during this segment in the series on the fulfillment of God's purposes through the church. And this key passage has been a key passage and very relevant since New Testament times until today. And that is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Although at the moment it's not feasible for me to expound on these verses, there's a lot of content here that's extremely important for us. But I will just highlight some aspects as part of this whole flow as we try to capture this big picture of the birth, the growth of the church and its movement towards its destination and how God wants us to participate in his purposes. So if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, in other contexts, including earlier messages I've mentioned, in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And then he tells us what we were before Christ, or before we are reconciled back to Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And then he tells us in Ephesians 2 how we can be reconciled back to God through faith in Christ. And the first three chapters, Paul tells us the major issues in the heart of God and also God's calling for his life and what he's devoted to in his ministry in Ephesians 3. And then chapter 4, he says, therefore, now he says, I implore you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He has tried to lay out God's call, and now he's telling us how to work it out. So it is in this context, how to work it out, he tells us. Grace has been given to each one of us. Verse 7. And the preceding verses tells us the importance of working out in unity, beginning even in verses from chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Walking worthy in a manner, with all humility, gentleness, diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So all these are very relevant in what he's going to tell us later. The expression of body life. And then he tells us there's one body, one spirit, one faith, and so on, one Lord. And to each one of us, grace was given. Why? Because all of us are to participate. And then verse 8 tells us, when he, that is Christ, ascended, he gave gifts to men. And that is the context of where we can then look at verse 11. He gave gifts. But verse 11, the emphasis is on gifts of people. I've mentioned in other contexts, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, are gifts, spiritual gifts to individuals. But here is gifts of people. Christ gave gifts, and verse 11 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So these are gifts to the church. And Christ tells us, what's the purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So that's the direction, that's the goal. Christ says, I will build my church. And we've already seen, the body of Christ is the church. So these men are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, that is, all are to participate in the service, all are to be equipped, so that there's the building up of the body of Christ, the building up of the church. And the direction, until we all attain the unity of the faith. Unity and of the faith, we understand the faith, we are living out the faith, and that's that oneness, and also the knowledge of the Son of Man, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just mental, but experiential knowledge of him. And there's so much that we need to grow in our knowledge of who Christ is and the implications for our lives. I've tried to cover a number of these in many messages, including this series as well as appearance and reality. And the direction again to a mature man. Maturity. This is similar to being conformed to the image of Christ. So he says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's a direction to the fullness of Christ. So we are still very far from that goal. And until the end of our time on earth, we must keep on, like Paul, pressing onward, upwards, according to God's call for us in Christ. Never become complacent. Never think that you've already arrived. In another sense, we can say we're very thankful. If you already experienced so much of God's goodness and grace, we know there's so much more to look forward to. Verse 14 tells us, so that we will not be children tossed here and there. God wants us to be stable, not unstable. And especially if we want to serve him. There's a spiritual battle going on. Paul tells us later on in Ephesians 6. We're in the midst of spiritual warfare. Many want to serve God. Good. We should. But if you do not properly concentrate on being properly equipped, that if you won't just blow and you're blown off. But he will not just blow like that. He will attack us from many different directions and angles, many aspects. And our lives can be severely damaged. Especially if we enter into certain forms of service which involve spiritual warfare, intensity, or incur the wrath of the evil one. Yes, we are not to be fearful of the evil one. But God has also revealed us in the scriptures how to be properly equipped, how we need to put on the full armor of God so that we are not easily tossed to and fro. Verse 14 talks about the trickery of men. You are not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. So you saw just now, Acts 2, they must be properly grounded in the apostles' teaching, in the truth. Then you are not easily deceived. And this has been true throughout church history, from New Testament times, church history, until today. There are so many people saying they are preaching the Christian faith. Yes, there can be various ones who are preaching truth. But there can also be elements that are not sound. But there are also those who are preaching very serious wrong doctrines, which may sound quite convincing, including those who also refer you to the scriptures. So are we careful? Do we know the scriptures? Do we know how to look at it and say, is this really the teaching of the scriptures? So, very important. We want to grow strong in the faith. We must know the truth. Then we can be stable, not easily tossed to and fro, not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Man is involved. By craftiness in deceitful scheming. And though here man is involved, behind it all is the evil one. He's the crafty one. He's the ultimate deceiver. And he deceives us directly as well as through people. So we need to be properly grounded. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects. We are to grow up in all aspects, not just some. So all this we need to go through in more detail, what all these things mean. And over the years, in the various messages preached, I've sought to help the brethren to understand the different aspects, how we need to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So this growth is vitally linked to our relationship with Christ, our knowledge of Him, and how to grow strong in Him and submitted to Him, the head, who is the head. But all this must be in truth. How we go about it, speaking the truth in love or being truthful in love. The true growth must be in the truth. The way we go about it must be in the truth. Grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body. So the growth of the body is always vitally linked to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. Then being fitted, held together by what every joint supplies, we know our proper part, properly submitted to the head. Then there will be this very critical part, according to the proper working of each individual part. So this is what God desires. Every individual part must work properly when they are properly submitted to the head. Then this will then cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We want to grow strong. The body must be built up. This is critical. We need to understand what all these things mean. And I've mentioned before, the growth of the body here is very helpful to appreciate from two angles. The growth of the body from the angle of a given body of believers growing in the quality of their lives. But the growth of the body can also be meaningfully appreciated from the angle growth in terms of size, in terms of number. And the two are closely related. When you're properly grounded in the truth, each one growing unto maturity and knowing how to function well, the proper working of each individual part, then as it reaches out more, enter the kingdom of God. And those who enter are also continually being built up. So let us remember, the scriptures tells us very important, Christ is the head of his body, the church. So we see God's will is that church growth takes place in the context of the proper working of each individual part in submission to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must set our hearts to align our hearts with the heart of God and look to Him to guide us how to work out in this way, as revealed in this passage. But of course, this needs to be supplemented by other passages in the scriptures. But just this passage itself tells us some of the key issues. We cannot just say, I want to serve the Lord, and then we just go about on our own. Or even a few people gather together, you can agree. But are we truly submitted to the head? Our whole approach. Do we appreciate the importance of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit? Do we appreciate well some of the major issues that the Lord is concerned about, and how, and then how to go about it? So bear in mind, we are now still just looking at the big picture. Various of these aspects will need to be looked into in greater detail. But let us now consider further. We look at the book of Acts. We quoted a little bit from the epistles, but we look further into the book of Acts and the epistles. At the moment, again, I will just cover a brief outline, but we will continue to elaborate subsequently. But as we look at the book of further look at the book of Acts and the epistles, I want to highlight three points that are helpful for us to bear in mind. And so later, when we consider what we can learn, if we want to be faithful to God, how do we learn from the New Testament? Remember when I was covering the Old Testament, I mentioned very important how to understand and benefit from the Old Testament. It's the Old Covenant that we are looking at, the building of the tabernacle, the building of the temple. But now we are looking at the New Testament and the New Covenant. We are under the New Covenant, but how do we learn from it? Does it mean that everything recorded in the New Testament we will just absorb and work at it, whatever they do in the New Testament? No. There are various things that they do that can, later we will see, that are wrong. They also fail. We don't just follow that. There can also be various practical actions that they did, which doesn't necessarily mean that we are to follow. It was suitable for that time, but is it meant for us today? So there are various of these things we have to look at more carefully. But now I want to mention 3 points that you can bear in mind when we want to learn from the New Testament. But the New Testament, yes, is meant directly for us. It's a new covenant. But still, need to bear in mind. There are 3 points. The first point is the book of Acts, under the leadership of the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, and then guided by the Holy Spirit and subjected to the headship of Christ, in the book of Acts, where this is taking place, we see in the early church many features of how church life ought to function and various expressions of body life. These are there for us to learn. But we need to see whether in the context, as presented, a healthy context? Can we see there that the apostles, there's guidance of the Spirit, you're subject to the headship of Christ, does it point in that direction? And God was pleased with what was going on. So I mentioned there features. There were various features, various expressions, and they point in the direction of how church life ought to function. And the early church, the obedience of this aspect that God was guiding them is actually meant for our learning. But later we will see. Some people look at the early church as if it is like a model in every aspect that was the ideal. Later we will see, not so. They were just early expressions. In many senses of the word, they didn't really blossom. Very quickly, many major problems cropped up. And if you look at the book of Revelation, Christ's letter to the 7 churches, major problems. Paul, what he wrote to the Corinthians, major problems. These were early. So let us not be mistaken, thinking the early church, everything was going on beautifully. No. But there are various features there that are meant for our learning. That is true. That is why just now when we look at Acts chapter 2, but subsequently we look more into this to see more carefully. Like in Acts 2:42 just now, yes, those features, we can see the way it's presented. These are major features that are important for us to learn from, to pay attention to. Then another point, so one is expressions, features, like what they were devoting themselves to in Acts 2:42. But another way that we can learn from what is recorded in Acts and the epistles is that in the book of Acts, and if you read it together with teachings of Christ, together with the epistles, especially the epistles of Paul, in the New Testament, most of the epistles are Paul, and we also know God has revealed a lot of truths to Paul, especially in relation to the role of the church. So when we want to understand how church ought to function, there's a lot that we can learn from the epistles of Paul. But I said we need to look at the context. What is meant for us to absorb and to learn? So when we read this together, then we will see there are important biblical principles revealed in the New Testament for our learning. So this second point I want to emphasize is principles. It's biblical principles. But it doesn't mean we just quote any verse in the New Testament and say, yes, that's what we should work out. There are features, there are also principles, but we need to see that, yes, these are features that God wants to learn. These are principles that are meant for us. And these principles are revealed in the New Testament for our learning. Remember, they were under the New Covenant, when guided by the Spirit, and God called people, the Apostle Paul, revealed to them, and he wrote the epistles. They are meant for our learning. Important principles. They are meant for our learning, for our personal, individual context, and also how to work out in church life. As we go along, I will want to highlight to you, you'll see that the epistles of Paul, the primary thrust of Paul's epistles actually addressed to the church and for church life issues and church life outworking. And this is consistent with what Paul tells us in Ephesians. The primary burden in his heart, his stewardship of the mystery, has to do with the role of the church. It's very important to see this clearly so that we know what to concentrate on. Not just our personal thinking, but as I said, to try to understand what is God trying to teach us from the scriptures. And once we see it, we can be quite clear that it is so. The centrality of the role of the church, and not just, okay, the church, then up to you to function as you please. God has not left it to us to express church life as we see fit. Just as the building of the temple, the building of the tabernacle, God gave instructions, and when they followed, the glory of God filled the temple. A similar principle under the new covenant. They are important principles. They are also important features of church life that God wants us to pay attention to. And as we look at it more carefully, and as we seek to work out, we can actually more and more appreciate the wisdom of God. And this is related to what Paul himself tells us. When church life functions well, the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. What he has revealed in the New Testament, how church life ought to function. And this is a very meaningful thing. As more and more we see the wisdom of God, and also experience God at work as we cooperate with Him. So, the first point has to do with learning the features. Second point has to do with learning the biblical principles. But the third point I want to mention, in us trying to learn from the New Testament, is also to bear in mind this, that we also see various trials and difficulties encountered, and also problems and failures. All this has been recorded for our learning. That is to say, even when you are faithful to God, it doesn't mean that everything will go on smoothly. So when things doesn't go on smoothly, do not conclude means something is seriously wrong. It may be. It can be we are foolish. It can be because of sin. But it can also be because of faithfulness. Later on we'll see the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Clearly faithful, but severe trials and difficulties encountered. In the path of faithfulness, discipleship, there will be significant trials and difficulties. And they are meaningful. God is sovereign. He allows us to go through all this. Apostle James actually tells us, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and difficulties. Not just any kind. He's talking in the context of faithfulness to God. Because they are meant for the perfecting of the saints. There's so much that God wants to teach us. And it's also a test for the genuineness of our faith. It's very easy to say, I trust God when everything is going on smoothly. But when it counts, and the Lord Jesus says, count the cost. True discipleship means you will be faithful to God even when it's painful and difficult. But it's just that we need to make sure, are we faithful to God or are we suffering because of our own foolishness or sin? The other is problems and failures. They are different kinds. Some has to do with faithfulness, but there can also be problems because of our failures and weaknesses. And when God's children seek to work out God's purposes, we must remember we are fallible people. There are weaknesses and failures in our hearts. And when we work out together, not only problems, but also failures can be manifested. And you will see this is also there during the New Testament times. And it will continue to be true. And it has been true throughout church history and continues to be true today. But yes, we must seek to minimize unnecessary failures and weaknesses. Those are the negative kind. We must seek to deal with them, but not to be shocked if we do fail and cannot get up and carry on, or when we fail to rationalize it away. That will be harmful to us. So all this we'll see later on in the scriptures, and it's the midst of these realities that God wants us more and more for our hearts to be purified, concentrate on the Lord, the truth is revealed, persevere. Time is getting on very fast. Perhaps maybe just a little more. We see the apostles Paul and Barnabas, they not only preached the gospel with a view towards conversion of believers. In their ministry, they also paid a lot of attention to strengthening the believers, the disciples, and to build up the disciples, and together with that, the founding as well as establishing of various churches. We turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. This is an example. But if you bear in mind some of these things that I draw to your attention, as you read the New Testament for yourself, you will see various other portions in the scriptures will reinforce these points and bring to your attention. So from verse 11, after they had preached the gospel to that city, that's Paul and Barnabas, and that city there is Derbe in the context, you'll see that, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they were preaching the gospel, but it tells us here, after they preached the gospel to that city, that's Derbe, they made many disciples. So their view was to make disciples, which must begin with conversion. And then it tells us they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They returned. They already preached in the cities of Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and so on. And believe, then there were those who already returned to the Lord. But they returned. They didn't just say conversion, full stop. They returned. And verse 22 goes on to tell us, strengthening the souls of the disciples. They already disciples. So it's not just conversion means that's it. That's the main thing. Just convert people. They return to strengthen the the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And Paul's way of encouraging is not just pat on the back, brother, persevere, carry on, be encouraged. The way he encouraged them is to strengthen them in the faith and for them to be properly built up, and primarily for them to be truly grounded in the truth. That they know the truth, absorb the truth, and properly built up, including understand many issues, including, for example, what he tells them here, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, so that they will not be devastated when they go through trials and difficulties. He's trying to prepare them. And then verse 23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So he tells them, not only they went back and that they strengthened the disciples, helped them to be built up, they also appointed elders in every church. So this is the establishment of churches, for the churches to grow strong. And what is the structure indicated here? And later you'll see consistent, keeps coming again and again. It's elders. And there are important implications. Later you'll see. I don't think we have time to cover it today. Later on in Acts chapter 20. The elders are to oversee. They are overseers, which can also be translated as bishops. They are to shepherd the flock. They are shepherds. Shepherd is the same word as pastor. In the scriptures, you do not see bishop having authority over a number of churches. It's elders, and not just one pastor over a church. It's elders in every church, and the importance of this, as we later learn to appreciate, the importance of plural leadership. But here, Paul appointed elders in every church. Later we'll see also he instructed Timothy, Titus, and gave them instructions how the churches have to be built up. Paul also mentioned the qualities of elders and so on. So Paul pays attention to these things. There's a place for liberty, there's a place for order, and God has not just left it to us. Okay, believers come together, you consider yourself a church, then after that it's just up to you how you want to go about it. No, there are important features, principles that are laid out in the scriptures. And if we deviate from them, or we ignore them, or we do not know or pay sufficient attention to them, we do not observe them, there will be consequences. Maybe just a little more. We carry on with verses 26-28, and then we'll stop for today. Verse 26 tells us, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished earlier. We know that they were in the church of Antioch, and they were sent out by the church of Antioch. But now, after ministry, Paul and Barnabas, they went back to Antioch, from where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. So they had accomplished something, but they were sent out by the church. They had been commended back to the grace of God. So there were believers supporting them. And we know Paul kept asking for prayer support. So it's not just Paul and Barnabas. The church was praying for them. They were commended. And this was guided by the Spirit of God. And the church of Antioch set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work. And now they accomplished. The church in Antioch was behind them. And now Paul, after the ministry, he went back. And then it tells us, when they had arrived, Paul and Barnabas, they gathered the church together. They reported all things God had done. So it's not just, oh, it's between Paul and Barnabas and God. They didn't view it like that. It was part of the expression of church life. The church in Antioch were behind them, sent them forth, supported them. And now they came back, they reported. And then they told them how God had done, what God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So all this report, it's not just, oh, I give a report. you send me forth, now I come back, I should give it. There's meaning and purpose behind all this, so that the church can continue to pray for the work. It's not just they went forth, they did, and that's it. There needs to be continuing prayer support, and this is helpful. The church in Antioch, they knew they can continue to pray and support. But verse 28 also tells us something that we can learn. Verse 28. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Who are these disciples? The disciples in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas spent a long time with the disciples. Very helpful for us to learn from what is recorded for us here in the book of Acts. And you ponder for yourself whether true or not, that there are these things to learn. So first is that Paul and Barnabas, they returned to Antioch, reported to them, and they spent a long time with them. These are recorded for us here. This tells us their relationship with the base church and building up the base church was important. Not just, oh, they sent me forth. Okay. Oh, they pray for me. Very good. Relationship. Paul and Barnabas, they're an integral part of the church in Antioch. They went forth, they came back, they reported, and they spent a long time, a long time there. Paul and Barnabas, they were very able ministers of the truth. That was a period of time for them to contribute what they could so that the base church can be strong. And later you see Paul and Barnabas went forth again. But the base church must be strong. We will pause here for today. The Lord willing, we will continue to trace what we can from the book of Acts together with the epistles and bearing in mind the foundation laid by the Lord Jesus. And I've mentioned one way actually of appreciating the Gospels. You see, what has the gospel got to do with church life? Actually, the various truths and principles the Lord has been preaching, the gospels, and including what we can learn from his life, they are very important for us to learn if we want to be strong and properly built up in the body. The teachings of Christ for his disciples and the Sermon on the Mount, for example, they are all meant for the body of Christ to learn to understand how we are to live out our lives while on earth. But at that point in time, the birth of the church, not yet. But the Lord Jesus already says, I will build my church. So he's laying the foundation, including his teaching. So today, as we pause here for now, let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, bear in mind that the church is very important to God. It's a central place in the heart of God and the fulfillment of his purposes. And it's good for us to see the big picture that Christ is very, very central. It's on the basis of his birth, or on the basis of his death and resurrection, that the church is born, and Christ continues to build his church in and through his disciples, and his hand was upon how things unfolded in Acts. He told disciples about they need to wait for the promise of the Father, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came, outpoured, poured forth, believers baptized, filled with the Spirit. And then we see the church grow. Peter preached, thousands were added, and then how they began to devote themselves to the teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and how the church continues to be built up day by day. Believers were added to the church. And you'll see the book of Acts, it unfolds how Paul and Barnabas went forth. Preach the gospel that people can be converted, but not only that, establish churches. And we'll either have to go on to see how God wants the church to function and how it can function well under the headship of Christ, guided and empowered by the Spirit, and how the body can be built up in love. So as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, let us ask the Lord to speak to us, to help us to understand what He wants to communicate to us through the Scriptures, and that our convictions may grow and deepen, so that we will not waver in the midst of trials and difficulties as we seek to align our heart with the heart of God, all the time taking care that what we believe in is truly what the Scriptures teach us. That is the proper basis of our faith, and we need the Spirit of God to grant us insight into the truth and to know that there's so much God wants to teach us of which we only know a little. Let us also, as we prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to wash away our sins and also to show us whatever is not right, not pleasing before Him, that we can put right, and what are the areas we need to pay more attention to nurture and develop the positive within our hearts. Thank You that while we were in darkness, You did not left us alone. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the light of the world, to be the Savior of the world. And through the Spirit working in our hearts, You have helped us to recognize who Christ is and helped us to repent and trust in Him and become a child of God, entering into the new covenant. And we thank You that again You did not leave us to grow in darkness as Your children, but You have given us the Scriptures. You have given us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide, and not only to have some measure of experience of the Spirit's working, but we know it's Your desire to be filled, for us to be filled with the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit. The Spirit of God can help us to understand what You want to communicate to us through the Scriptures, so that there can be the appreciation of what is in Your heart, including the centrality of the role of the Church, and how we are to function, to work out in the proper expression of body life submitted to Christ the Head, and how we are to participate in our working of Your purposes. Father, we thank You for this high calling, this great privilege we have as Your children. And we pray that You will help us not to be complacent, that You will also help us not to be deterred by the difficulties along the way, but be strongly motivated by the goal set before us, and to know that our laboring in the Lord will not be in vain, but that true service to God will bear good fruit that will endure for eternity. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You prepare our hearts, You wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit. Help us to understand how to partake in faith, so that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we can be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, that we can be deeper, we can deepen in our oneness with You in the body of Christ, and that we may be strengthened in our resolve to be faithful to You. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.